have some adrenaline flowing now. I might preach for about an hour and a half. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Whenever we meet here, that's my constant prayer. All that we might do, that He might do that for us this evening. All right, if you would, open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 14. I've titled the message, Learning Christ from Melchizedek. In verse 18, we meet this man, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, Melchizedek is one of the most interesting characters we meet in all of God's Word. The only time Melchizedek appears is right here in Genesis chapter 14. He just appears out of nowhere, and he disappears again. Melchizedek isn't mentioned again until Psalm 110, when David, prophesying of Christ our King, said that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then we don't hear about Melchizedek again to Hebrews, chapters 5, 6, and 7, he's mentioned, and then no more. Now, I happen to firmly believe that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He is Christ himself. I firmly believe that, and I'll tell you why I think that. The Old Testament law forbid anyone to be both king and priest. This was King Uzziah's problem. Remember Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Tell you why Uzziah died. God struck him with leprosy because the king went in to offer incense before the Lord to do the job of a priest. And the king can't do the job of a priest. You can't be a king and a priest. You can be a king and a prophet. You can be the priest and the prophet, but you can't be king and priest. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is both king. He's King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, and He's our great high priest. Only the Lord Jesus held both of those offices. But Melchizedek here is a king and a priest. Seems to me like he's got to be Christ. Then Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. This priest of the Most High God, he didn't bring forth a lamb. He brought forth bread and wine as a picture of the finished sacrifice of Christ at least 5,000 years before Christ was born. Seems to me like he's got to be Christ. And David and the writer to the Hebrews said that the Lord Jesus Christ will be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is so great, he can't be a priest after the order of a mere man. He can't be the priest after the order of Aaron. That was a legal system, that priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ is so great, seems to me like he can only be a high priest after the order of himself, which makes Melchizedek Christ. Then the writer to the Hebrews says that Levi paid tithes in Abraham, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, tithes are paid to the Lord. So if Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it seems to me like he's Christ. And many of our brethren, I have many very, very close friends, just as firmly as I believe Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, they just as firmly believe that Melchizedek is just a man. He's just a man who reigned in that area and just, you know, it says about him not having any pedigree, not having any descent, not having an ancestry, not having father, mother. There's no record of his birth, no record of his death. It's just because we don't know much about the guy. He's just a man, and all he is a picture of Christ. And I wouldn't split with him over that for anything in this world. It just seems to me like it's a greater blessing to my soul to think of Melchizedek here as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ appearing to Abraham with this bread and wine. It's just a blessing to me. But the only reason I mention that is because you've probably heard some people that think on one side, some people think on the other. Now this is why I mention that. When we study the Scripture, let's be sure we don't get our eye off the ball. The ball, the subject, is always Christ and redemption in Him. So it really doesn't matter who Melchizedek is. If he's a mere man, or if he is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the issue for you and me to dig into and find in this is what we can learn about Christ our Savior from Melchizedek. See, the important question is not who is Melchizedek. People can spend a lot of time on that and never come to a definitive answer. The important question is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? If God show you the answer to that, you'll have eternal life. See, that's the question, who is Christ? And there are several things about this man Melchizedek that teach me how the Lord Jesus Christ has eternally, completely, and utterly saved his people from their sins. Now, I believe these things will be a blessing to your heart if you know and trust Christ. Now, there's Melchizedek mentioned in Genesis 14. Now, look over Hebrews chapter 7. Here's the first thing about Melchizedek. Melchizedek has a special genealogy. In Hebrews 7, verse 3, the writer says that he's without father, without mother, without descent, having no pedigree. There's no tracing his genealogy. Now, the writer says Melchizedek is without father. Well, the Lord Jesus has a father, doesn't he? God the Father, that's his father. But as a man, he has no father. You know, he has God the Father, but as a man, he has no father. Joseph is not the father of our Lord. He's the foster father of our Lord. And I'll tell you why that's important. Since the Lord Jesus has no earthly father, he was not born from the seed of an earthly man, then he didn't take part in Adam's sin. If he does not have an earthly father, he was not in Adam when Adam fell. So he has no sin nature. And he has a righteousness. He can be the righteousness of his people. That's why it's so important he does not have an earthly father. It also says Melchizedek has no mother. Well, our Lord Jesus had a mother, didn't he? He was born from the virgin womb of Mary. But as God, our Lord has no father. He's eternal. The Son of God was never born. He was given. Isn't that what Isaiah said? A child is born, but the Son is given. The Son of Man was born, but the Son of God wasn't born. He's eternal. Now, that's not just a fancy point of doctrine we want to make. There's something meaningful to our souls in that, that Christ our Savior is eternal. Since He is eternal, He's the eternal Savior. He's eternal both ways. Doesn't have a beginning, and it doesn't have an ending. The Savior lives eternally to guarantee the salvation of His people. For a believer to lose their salvation, in order for that to happen, God would have to cease to exist. The Savior, God the Son, would have to cease to exist. Well, that can't happen. Well, then we who believe Christ, we can be assured of this. A sure, eternal salvation. Because our Savior is eternal. He's God Himself. All right, number two. Melchizedek has a special kingship. Now, Genesis 14, we heard that Melchizedek is the king of Salem. The writer to the Hebrews adds to that, and he tells us that means Melchizedek was the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Now, I'm telling you, there can't be peace with God without righteousness. God's holy. He can never have peace where there's sin. There's got to be perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. Can you think of a place where righteousness and peace can kiss each other? I can only think of one place. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can only meet together in harmony in Christ. Now hold your finger there. Look over at Isaiah chapter 32. This is what Christ came to do. He came to bring in righteousness and make peace for His people. Both as the King of righteousness and as the King of peace. Isaiah 32 verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. The work of righteousness. Well, that's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He worked out a perfect righteousness. And the result of that is peace for God's people. It's peace. It's quietness. It's assurance. Every day, it seems to me like, the world goes further off the rails, doesn't it? Well, don't get too bent out of shape about it. If you believe Christ, don't get too bent out of shape about it. The work of righteousness is peace, quietness, and assurance in your soul. this thing's going to be all right. I know it's going to end up all right. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and this is the work of righteousness. He made his people righteous by his obedience. He didn't somehow enable them to keep the law, or he didn't lower the standard of the law that they could keep some of it. Christ came as the representative of his people, and he obeyed God's law perfectly. And he gave that perfect obedience to his people to make them righteous. And then he died the death as a substitute for his people. He took all of their sin away from them, took it into his own body on the tree, and died. To put that, he paid the price that sin demanded. Death. That's what the law says. Where there's sin, there's got to be death. That's why the Son of God died. Because he was made sin. And when he did, he made his people righteous. Now listen. That righteousness that a believer has in Christ is not in word only. It's not in name only. It's not something, well, we talk about, but we, you know, wink, wink, we know it's not really so. No, sir. This is not pretend. God's not playing pretend with people's souls. Bro, Scott Richardson used to say, this righteousness is not just a pasted on righteousness. You're not just pasting something on over top of our sin. The righteousness that Christ gives his people is the very righteousness of God. And I wouldn't be bold enough to say that if the Word of God didn't say it. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. That what? We might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've got here in my notes, in Christ we're as righteous as God. There's no other righteousness. You're either righteous or you're not. You're either holy or you're not. You're either perfect or you're not. Christ has made his people perfectly righteous. And if he's your righteousness, you'll be righteous forever. It can't be lost. Well, then you always have peace with God. Won't you? God can only have peace with those who are righteous. Well, if you have an eternal righteousness, you'll always have peace with God. Now, this is the work of righteousness Christ accomplished for his people. Our King of Peace gives his people peace because he took away the sin that made God angry. And he put it away by his blood and gave his people peace. He's the King of righteousness that gives his people right, makes them righteous. He's the King of Peace that gives his people peace and calmness and assuredness and quietness that they can never lose. No other king could do that. That's a special kingship, isn't it? All right, number three, look back in here in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek has a special sacrifice. Verse 18 says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now, any other priest of God, I mean, the priesthood has not been established yet, the law has not been given yet, but any other priest would bring a lamb, would bring an animal sacrifice. We studied Cain and Abel. Remember how many weeks ago that was, studying Cain and Abel. Abel brought a lamb. Abel was accepted. His worship was accepted because he brought a lamb. He brought a blood sacrifice. How can Melchizedek be accepted bringing bread and wine? This is a special offering. You don't, when the priesthood of Aaron is established, the Levitical priesthood, you don't find them fellows bringing forth bread and wine. It's always a blood sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves and so many animals that they sacrifice. It's all blood. But Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine, looking forward to the finished sacrifice of Christ. You remember right before our Savior went to the cross, right before they walked out and he went to be taken by that mob, what did he do? They ate the last Passover. Remember, he told his disciples, you go into this town, you'll see a fellow. You just see him and you tell him the master has need of your room and he'll let you have it. And they went there and they observed the last Passover. He fulfilled the law, didn't he? Right to the very end, our Savior fulfilled the law. That was required of the law. He fulfilled it. And when it was done, what did our Savior do? He instituted the Lord's table. He broke the bread and the wine and he told them, this do in remembrance of me. And we observe the Lord's table. That's what we're doing. We're remembering. We're remembering something that already happened. We're looking back to the finished work of redemption that Christ accomplished by his death on the tree. Melchizedek brought forth that which pictured the finished work of Christ 5,000 years before Christ came in flesh. See, this salvation is eternal. In the mind and purpose of God, this thing was done. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The salvation of God's people has never been in doubt. And I'm not trying to just dazzle you with facts here and these things. I want you to lay hold on this and have comfort in your heart. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your great high priest, he's brought forth that special sacrifice. Every other priest brought an animal, didn't they, to sacrifice. Christ didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats. By his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If Christ has sacrificed himself for your sin is gone forever. God doesn't see it. God doesn't see it. You don't have to worry about the day of judgment and think, you know, I mean, people think this, that they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Behind Christ is going to be this gigantic movie screen, and they're going to display everything that you've ever done sinful, you know, up on that screen and embarrass the life out of you. Not happening. Not happening. When the judge looks at the books, he's going to look at his people and say, not guilty. Enter thou into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If Christ has removed your sin, he's removed your sin so fully, God doesn't remember it. God, who never forgets anything, doesn't remember it. That's right. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Don't take my word for it. Let's see what the scripture says here. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, at the start of Hebrews chapter 10 here, it talks about those sacrifices which they offered, which were under the law, that Levitical priesthood, what those priests offered. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of those things. The law never was given as the way God's going to save anybody. It's the image, the picture of those things. Can never with those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? What the writers are saying is, if that animal sacrifice made them perfect, they wouldn't offer, they offered an animal sacrifice in the morning. Well, if that sacrifice put away their sin, they wouldn't feel the need to offer one noon. They wouldn't feel the need to offer one in the evening. They had the Passover, the day of the Passover. They wouldn't feel the need to slaughter a lamb again if the last one put their sin away. The Day of Atonement, the bullocks and the rams and the goats that they killed and the scapegoat let out in the wilderness. If that put away the sin of people, roll around to the next year, the Day of Atonement, they wouldn't feel the need to do it. If that ceremony they observed last year put their sin away. It didn't put their sin away. That's why they did it again the next year. That's what he's saying there. If this had put away their sin, they would have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. All those animal sacrifices did is remind the people, I'm still a sinner. My sin has not been put away. All right, that's the animal sacrifice. Now look over at the same chapter there, verse 12. See, this is, remember, we're looking here at Melchizedek. He has a special sacrifice. Picturing Christ, he has a special sacrifice. What did the sacrifice of Christ do? Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, that's what he's saying there. If Christ died for your sin's put away. It's gone. And God doesn't remember it anymore. That's a special sacrifice, isn't it? That's why Christ and him crucified is the heart of everything we preach. Everything we believe concerning the salvation of our souls, it's a special sacrifice. It's the only sacrifice ever offered to put away sin. All right, number 4. Melchizedek is a special high priest. I mean, it takes a special high priest to offer a special sacrifice, doesn't it? Verse 18 in our text says that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. Now, when Aaron and his sons were priests, they were called the priests of Israel. And they represented that nation Israel to God. Remember how they, on the Day of Atonement, they told everybody, who it is I'm representing. The high priest had on his breastplate, and on that breastplate, 12 stones, 12 names, the tribes of Israel. That's who he was representing when he went in to offer these sacrifices. And when those sacrifices were offered, when Aaron offered those sacrifices, God was worshipped. Now, he was. That was required under the law. This is the way God's going to be worshipped, with his blood sacrifice, picturing Christ who is to come. But that sacrifice Aaron offered, they didn't help the Amalekites, did it? It didn't help the Amorites. It didn't help the Philistines. Aaron's sacrifice was only for those 12 tribes of Israel, one of the smallest nations on earth. Now, that nation Israel represented, spiritual Israel, represented God's elect, but they weren't God's elect. All this was being done in picture, and Aaron's sacrifice had only benefit for Israel. All right. God has an elect people. The scripture tells us they're from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation on earth. God's elect are not just the physical descendants of Abraham. It's a good thing, because I don't think anybody here is a physical descendant of Abraham. God has an elect people, including the Gentiles. That was something that just amazed the Jews. They just never could get over that. God would choose to be merciful to these Gentile dogs? That's what he said. That's what he said, isn't it? In his very first public message, that's what our Lord Jesus said. There are many widows in the times of Elijah the prophet. God just had mercy on one. On one. One Gentile widow. Passed all those Jewish widows by. Oh! There were many lepers in the time of Elisha, he said. God didn't cleanse any of them. Save a Syrian. Oh, a Syrian. And to make it worse, the general of the army of Syria that was torturing Israel. God cleansed him. A Gentile. A wicked Gentile. People got so mad they tried to throw the Lord off the cliff. They just couldn't stand that. God be merciful to a Gentile dog. That's exactly what he said. Well, then we need a different priest, don't we? Aaron can't be my priest because I'm not a son of Abraham. I didn't descend from Abraham. We need another high priest. That's where Melchizedek comes in. He's the priest of the Most High God. He's the priest of a people from every nation, everywhere, that lives anywhere under the rule of God Almighty. He's the priest. That's Christ our Savior. This is such a blessing. I need a high priest who could represent me. And the Son of God became flesh so that he could represent me to God. So he could take that sacrifice and offer a sacrifice for me. I mean, it's easy to see Aaron and, you know, all the people. You think of his immediate family and his extended family, and all these people of Israel, how he loved them. And he's going to go in and offer a sacrifice for those people. And you see him going in, can't you? That sacrifice, he's thinking about his brother Moses. He's thinking about his sister, Miriam. He's thinking about his wife and his sons who one day will become high priest in his place. He's offering a sacrifice for them. He wasn't thinking about me. He wasn't thinking about you. Christ the Savior was. He went to Calvary with your name on his heart. If you believe, you're one of his. Joyce, he had Joyce Brown on his heart when he laid his hands down to be nailed to the tree. Earl had their smite in his back. He gave his back to the smiters for holy. Oh my. What a high priest we have. Look back at Hebrews chapter 7. I won't read all of this again. Let's just skip down to the good part. Verse 25. If Christ is your high priest, this is what you have. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, this is a special high priest. He ever lives. Aaron died. Christ, he died, but he rose again. Ever living, making intercession for his people. This is a special high priest who offered the sacrifice of himself and then rose again to ensure is that salvation sure to all his people. Oh, he's a special high priest. Then fifthly, Melchizedek received special tithes. Look back here in Genesis 14. Special tithes. I think this will interest you. Verse 20. Well, verse 19, and he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. He said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Isn't that something? Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. But now listen, this is not about money. This paying of tithes from the spoils, I guess, and everything else he had. It's not about money. It's not about an offering. This is not to given to teach us believers are to give 10%. Now the law, which is going to come, I don't know how many years later, hundreds and hundreds of years, the law did require tithing. There's a reason for that, to support the Levitical tribe and the priesthood. The law did require that tithe. The scripture is plain on this. Christ is the end of the law. Now you can't mistake that. Christ is the end of the law. The obedience and the death of Christ put an end to the law's requirements on believers. So believers today, scripture tells us, you give as God prospers you. You give as God lays it on your heart to give. God's people aren't taxed. A tithe is a tax. Back here about April 15th or 16th, or whenever tax day was this year, didn't that just gripe you? Nobody likes paying tax. Believers love to give. It's a joy to give. Well, you just give as God prospered you. So this is not about money. This is not about giving. It's a picture of salvation. This is given to us as a picture of how God saves his people. Melchizedek received a special tithe from Abraham. It was a tithe given before the law required it, and Abraham gave it freely. This tithe is a picture of how God saves his people through union with Christ. I'll show you that in Hebrews chapter 7. You might remember when we read it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, and whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. That tribe of Levi received tithes. This is how they were supported. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that hath the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Now this is what the writer is telling us. It's all about representation. He's not teaching us about tithing here. He's teaching us how God makes his people righteous. How he saves his people through union with Christ. He's telling us Levi did. What his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, did. When Abraham paid tithes, so did Levi, because Levi was in him. That's union. That's what that's teaching. Well, here's the salvation of God's people. God's elect did everything the Lord Jesus Christ did as he walked this earth in his earthly ministry. When he obeyed the law, you who believed did too. When he was perfect, he worked out a perfect righteousness and a perfect holiness, you who believed did too. When Christ died, sins put away, you died in him. When Christ arose, you arose to new life in him. And he ascended back on high and seated at the right hand of God. Even though you're sitting in these green chairs right now, you who believe are seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's what scripture says. That can't happen any other way other than union with Christ, being in him. Now salvation is by grace. And it's all of grace. It's all found in grace that's in Christ Jesus. God's elect, God chose a people in divine election. And election always has to do with Christ. The Father chose a people, and where did he put them? In Christ. He chose a people who were the opposite of his Son and chose to save them and put them in his Son. That's grace. God the Son became flesh to be the representative his people, to do for them what they can't do for themselves. God can't be our representative, can he? That's a different nature. But man can be our representative. So God came in the flesh to obey the law for his people. He came to pay the penalty of the broken law for his people by dying in their place. Well, God can't die, but a man can. So God became a man for this purpose, not to be an example to you, to teach you how to live. He came, became a man to die, to put away the sin of his people. And he did it for a people that don't deserve it. I mean, surely you can't think you deserve a son of God dying for you, can you? Well, if he did, that's grace. That's grace. It's in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in power and he gives new life in the heart of a sinful, rebellious people. They refuse to believe, but he gives them a nature that does. They can't see, he gives them a nature that sees. They can't hear, he gives them a nature that hears and comes to Christ. And that new nature loves God. He loves Christ. He loves Christ to be our salvation. Now, no sinner can be saved without that nature. You've got to have a perfect, righteous nature in order to come into God's presence. And we can't produce it. And the Holy Spirit gives it to you anyway. Now, that's grace. And all that grace is found in Christ. And that's what the tithe Abraham paid to Melchizedek pictures. That's what it's all about. It's picturing the union with Christ and his people. And see, we wouldn't know that until we went over and read the New Testament explanation of it. You got to find a commentary. A good commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. That's what we got one here, don't we? All right, here's the last thing. Melchizedek gave a special blessing. Look back here in Genesis 14. In verse 19, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Oh, he blessed Abram. Now the Jews, you think about the Jews, by the time our Lord came in the flesh, they didn't respect anybody more than Abraham. Their religion had become so tied to the flesh that they just thought, if you descend from Abraham, the Jews believed in election. They absolutely believed in election. I mean, absolutely they believed it. They believed it came from a physical connection to Abraham. That's what they believed. That's how their religion had just degenerated to that point. They weren't looking for nor caring about a spiritual relationship with God. They cared about a physical relationship with Abraham. If I can prove I came from Abraham's loins, I'm all right. It's all flesh. You see that? But we know the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham, isn't he? Melchizedek's greater than Abraham. Certainly the Savior's greater than Abraham. Because the greater always blesses the lesser. They put such stock in Abraham, but here's Melchizedek. He's blessing the lesser. He's blessing Abraham. And he gives him a special blessing. He says, "Blessed be God. Thank God. Praise God's precious name. Sit before him and worship in awe and wonder. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, Abraham, has given you the victory. Blessed be God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and given you the victory. Given you the victory over sin, over death, over hell. He's given you every blessing. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, he's given you every blessing the Most High God has for a sinner. Every one of them. He's given to you in Christ. He's given you everything that was purchased by the sacrifice of Christ. Everything. See, the blessing, and I want you to notice this in closing, the blessing is tied to the bread and the wine. First came the bread and the wine. Then came the blessing. See, that every blessing that a believer has is a direct result of Christ's sacrifice for our sin. You think of the blessing of the forgiveness of sin. God forgives the sin of his people. He says, "I don't even see it." Why? Because the blood of Christ blotted it out. The blood of Christ paid the debt in full. We have atonement, made one with God. God accepts his people into his very presence. Why? By the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ has covered our sin, made atonement for our sin. We talked about peace earlier. I mean, there's no price you can put on having peace of heart. peace of conscience, not worried about the judgment, not worried about God striking you down. Christ has given his people peace with God. How? By the blood of his cross. Because his blood took away the sin that made God angry, and there's peace. God accepts our worship. He accepts our prayers. How? Why? Through the blood. Through the blood of Christ. Christ right now, our great high priest at this very moment, is seated. And you know what he's doing? Making intercession for his people. Well, how's he doing that? Please, the blood of his cross. He didn't even have to say anything. He just, the scars in his body, in his hands, his feet, his side, and his head are evident to the Father. The sacrifice has been accomplished. People are forgiven. Oh, we come to God a new and living way. One more scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Earl and I were talking before the service about the good old days. There's things about the good old days, you know, that I long for and wish I could go back to. Well, I tell you what, I don't want to go back as far as being under that Old Testament law. Those were not the good old days. We've been given something so much better. We come to God in Christ with full assurance of faith. Let me show you that, verse 19. Having therefore, brother, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, Israel of old, they came to worship, didn't they? They came to God. I'm specifically here thinking about the Day of Atonement. They came to that day full of worry and fear. They worried, is God going to accept our ceremonies? Is God going to accept these sacrifices? Is the priest, he's representing me now. Is he going to do everything in the right order? If he messes this up, God might, you know, strike me with lightning or something. They were full of fear. They had bells on the bottom of the high priest's robe as he went in there to the Holy of Holies. In fear, they listened for those bells. Are those bells ringing? If the bells are ringing, the priest is still moving around, isn't he? God's accepting his what he's doing in there. It's the sprinkling of the blood. If those bells stop, could mean God killed him. This isn't in the Bible, but the old writers say they got so scared. Those Jews did. They tied a rope around that priest's ankle in case God struck him dead. They could drag him out, you know, by the rope, by his heels. They were worried and full of fear. I don't want to go back to those days, do you? The writer here tells us we come to God without fear, with a true heart and full assurance. How in this world can a sinner like me come to God in full assurance he's going to accept me? There's one way, through the veil. That pictures blood, the sacrifice, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the blood of Christ, a new and living way. I know this. The Father's going to accept his Son. Well, he's going to accept everybody in him. The Father is well pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. Then he's well pleased with everybody who's in him, with everybody who believes in him. Now that's the blessing of grace that we learn from Melchizedek. I'd a whole lot rather God lay that to my heart than let me know if Melchizedek is really Christ or not, wouldn't you? Just so that we see Christ in this thing, God will give us a blessing. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to worship. Father, I beg of you that you bless your word as it's been preached. Take it and show us your glory. Reveal the glory of Christ our Savior to each heart here. Enable us to leave here believing in and rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Oh, what a Savior. How we thank you for your mercy and your grace. That someone is wonderful as your darling Son would do something so astounding for sinners as so far gone and hell-bent as we are. Father, how we thank you. take your word and bless it to our hearts for your glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac.